Good morning, church family. So good to see everyone this morning. If we haven't met, I'm Chris Florence, lead pastor here at Peace. And we're continuing on the second Sunday of Advent in our Advent sermon series called A Weary World Rejoices. And we get that title from the classic Christmas hymn, O Holy Night. And in that hymn, it talks about how there is just this spark, this movement of hope that breaks because in the midst of a weary world. And that why does that happen? Why is the world weary? Well, we're going to look at today that one of the reasons the world is weary is because we long for peace and we feel like we live in a peaceless world. John's gospel is going to help us to understand how Jesus was the arrival at peace. And so let's turn our attention to the reading of God's word. In John 14, I'll just be reading three verses, 25 through 27. Hear the reading of God's word. These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the reading of God's word, and this is our story. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to be with us. Father, you instruct us through your Holy Spirit, and we ask that your word would change us and not merely inform us. Spirit, teach us so that we will rightly understand and heartily embrace the things that our hearts need. Shape us into doers of your word and not merely hearers only. We ask that you would show us Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. And everybody said, amen. Most, if not all of us, have struggled with fear regarding being abandoned or forgotten in difficult or troublesome circumstances. And when we hear stories about that occurring, it really hits us deep. Some of you may have heard the story that took place just a couple of months ago where Suzanne Reese was on a cruise that she had saved a lot of money for, and it was a cruise in the Australia area, and this cruise ship had anchored off the Australian coast to have a tour of Lizard Island, and so a group from the boat went out to Lizard Island, and Suzanne Reese was part of that, and they're making their way up to the highest point on that island. And Suzanne started to feel ill while they were making their way up. She was an active person. She was in her 80s. She was having a very active lifestyle. And she let the tour guide know what was going on. She didn't feel well. And then they said, well, just go ahead and make your way down the hill and wait for us, and then we'll be back after a little while, and we'll depart. So she makes her way down the hill. And they finish the tour to the top and the highest point of the mountain, of the island, and they make their way down, and they depart. And it wasn't for a long period of time, hours later, that the cruise staff realized that Suzanne was not on the boat. They had abandoned her and left her on the island, and they had been gone for hours. So they dispatched some crew back to Lizard Island to look for her, and they searched. They couldn't find her. And then they brought in more search and rescue crew, and eventually they did find her, and unfortunately, it was a fatal abandonment. She had died by herself on the island. And when we read stories like that, it stirs up our own fears of being abandoned, left alone during troubled times. And that's what was happening with Jesus' disciples in the context of this passage that we read a minute ago. If you have your Bibles open and you look back just a little bit to the chapter before the one we read John 14. At the end of John 13, Simon Peter is talking to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, where I'm going, you can't follow me, but I will, but you will follow afterward. Peter said in verse 37 of chapter 13, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus, a couple verses later in the beginning of chapter 14, says, I've told you that I go to prepare a place for you, and I go and to prepare a place for you, I will come again. See, his disciples were upset, and they were fearful. Jesus is leaving them. They're fearful he's abandoning them in this troubled world. But Jesus says to them and says to us to resist the trouble that stirs in our hearts, the lack of peace that stirs in our hearts in this troubled world. Notice how he said it in verse 27 at the end. Let not your hearts be troubled. He's instructing them, don't let your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. Resist the fear and the trouble that stirs up in your hearts when you think that I've abandoned you. Because he tells them and he tells us that he is leaving something. Even though he is leaving, he's leaving peace. And he wants us to know about this peace. And so John's going to guide us into a deeper understanding of what this peace is like and what it means. Three things we'll learn about this peace from John's passage here is, why is it that this peace is important to us, and what do we learn about it? Well, we learn that it's his. It's not ours. It's his. It's also different. It's his. It's different. And it's reinforced. His, different, and reinforced. So let's look at what does he mean by, and why does he emphasize that it's his? Notice in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's mine. It's not just a general concept of peace. But before we go further, let's think about what is meant by peace anyway. We don't hear those words in the same way that the original disciples would. When they heard those words, they flooded peace with a particular understanding from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, and written in Hebrew, used the word shalom. And that word has a much bigger and broader and robust meaning than our typical use of the word peace in our culture. When we think of the word peace, we're often thinking of a lack of conflict. You know, war has stopped or tensions have ceased. We think of things like that. People aren't fighting anymore. But that's not what peace meant. It included that in the Old Testament, but the word shalom was much bigger. The word shalom talked about wholeness, completeness, tranquility, calm. It did include the lack of conflict. It was more of a sense of genuine, thorough, pervasive flourishing, the way things are supposed to be. Because you think that's the way God made Adam and Eve. They were built to live in a world like that. They were placed in the garden where there was no conflict. There was no lies. There was no deception. There was no scamming. There was nothing that ruined and destroyed peace. But see, they, like us, didn't want to live in the world of God the way God built it. They believed Satan when he brought in a lie that said, God's holding out on you, and you know, you could have more if you would just be free. If you'd pursue your own free desires, your own free world, and your own making as the way you define it, you would be so much freer and apart from him, and you'd be like him, and he knows that. And so they embraced that false view, and they rejected God's world the way he designed it with peace, and instead went searching for their own design of a world, which, if we're all honest, has led us since then to frantically go around trying to make peace treaties all over the place. Because everything's broken. The world seems to fall apart. We're not at peace with God. And so we instead try to create other gods to run after and to pursue. And we make false gods, imitation gods, out of all kinds of things. And we're also not at peace with each other. We lie to each other. We mock each other. We cancel each other. We avoid each other. We do it to others. They do it to us. We grumble about one another. We're irritated and annoyed about one another. We verbally and physically assassinate other people, and they us. We are not a peaceful people. And a lot of people outside the church see how that even takes place within the church. Y'all talk about peace, but you have so much conflict amongst yourself. We're not even at peace with the world, the created world around us. Think about how floods decimate life, and flash floods and forest fires, hurricanes, tornadoes. If you think of all the ways creation itself and people are at war with one another. And animal attacks, animals and people not living in harmony and peace with one another, but attacking one another, ripping each other apart. We are exploiting the world that the Lord gives to us rather than care for it. And we're at war with ourselves internally. Almost everybody sitting in here has something about you that you don't like. And you long to be different. Isn't it interesting, as we've talked in the past, how much energy and effort we put into making other people just like us? Why don't you think like I do? Why don't you act like I do? Why don't you make decisions like I do? But yet we don't even like ourselves. But yet we want other people to be like us. That's a mess. And then you have this reality of we have our insecurities, because there's things about us we don't like, things that we're fearful about. We are overinflated in our egos. We have particular biases. We have all these things about it. We're at war with ourselves, with the world, with each other, and with God. And so we were made for peace, and Jesus is committed to bring us his peace. It's his, not ours. He says, I leave you my peace. It's not a general concept of, hey, I'm going to show you. Jesus doesn't show up and say, I'm going to be a model for you to show you how you can discover peace yourself. He says, I'm leaving mine. How is it that he's leaving his? What does that mean? It's not an inner peace to determine or discover and to convince the world about. It's an alien peace. It's not from here. It's an alien because Jesus brings it to us and it's otherworldly. Go open your worship guide to the Advent reading and look at it again. How is it Jesus' peace? You know, as you're looking at that, remember in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That the of there is describing possession. It's the peace that belongs to Jesus. Let that rule in our hearts. And notice how Jesus is the one who himself is our peace. If we look down right in the middle of that reading from Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you find it? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Notice, peace isn't a concept. Peace is a person. And it's the person of Jesus. He secured peace. He achieved peace. It is he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, talking about Jews and Gentiles, those outside the covenant, those in the covenant. God has broken down in his flesh, Jesus has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. One of the ways Jesus removed the hostility was to keep the commandments of God completely with pure motive and pure action. None of it was tainted. He was fully obedient. That he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God, bringing peace in our relationship with the God in one body through the cross by giving himself on the cross, shedding his own blood, bringing and achieving peace by his work, his life of obedience, his death on the cross, and his resurrection as he defeated death. He was hostile to death to remove death's hostility to us. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. It's his peace. And he shares it with us. And when we understand that we are to wrap our hearts around his peace, not just a concept of peace, then it will change us. You've had this type of experience before. I'll share one of my experiences with it. When years ago, it was over 20 years ago, when I learned that my dad had a chronic kidney condition called PKD, it came from out of nowhere. He didn't know it was a genetic issue, and that his kidneys were almost completely overtaken with cysts, polycystic kidney disease. And it's genetic, and so they were afraid it was passed on. It was passed on to me and my sister. So we both separately in different states go to get ultrasounds of our kidneys to see if we both had that disease as well. And I remember going in there and having the ultrasound done of my kidneys. And as I'm there with the tech, and you know how ultrasounds go, they're sitting there, you see all these sights, all these sounds, you can see them as they're doing this on you, and you don't, you see everything, you hear everything, but you have no clue what you're looking at. And then you look at the tech and you're like, well? And the techs are so gracious and loving, and they say, I can't tell you a thing. And you're like, come on, can you give me some hint? Am I going to have a good day or a bad day? And they're like, oh, that's such a good try. I can't tell you anything. And the doctors will let you know. So for a few days afterward, as I'm waiting, you know, 20 years ago, we didn't get an upload onto your phone a few minutes after the procedure type of thing. So we had to wait for days before we get an appointment to go back in and talk to the doctor. And as I'm waiting and thinking, do I have it? Do I not? What's it look like? I know the facts. I saw the same facts. What's going to occur? I walk into the room and the doctor says, and I'm like, am I okay? And the doctor says, you're good. You're all good. You see, I saw exactly the same things the doctor did, but I had no peace. It wasn't until he brought his peace into the room that I could wrap my heart around that peace. He didn't bring a concept of peace. The doctor brought his peace, and Jesus brings a greater peace than any physician could ever give. And we want to know, am I okay? And Jesus says, you have peace. Because it's mine. And your peace is as secure as I am the second person of the Trinity. When you feel your peace wilting because of chronic conditions, ask Jesus to help you hold on and to wrap your heart around his peace, not around physical health peace. Where are you struggling? Are you struggling because there's no peace in your family? Wrap your heart around his peace, not family peace. When you're struggling because you don't understand, see, in my own heart, I feel like I desperately need to understand everything that's happening and why and how and all those things, because I find peace in understanding. You see, that's a problem, because I'm looking for understanding peace, not Jesus peace. We look at our kids and we're like, I can't have peace until my kids are this way. I can't have peace until I'm safe. I can't have peace until I've achieved this. I can't have peace until I get into this college. I can't have peace until I retire. All of that's retirement peace, college peace, health peace, beauty peace, achievement peace. None of that works. It's his peace that we have to wrap our hearts around, because it's an alien peace that only he brings. But it's not peace like the world gives. It's a different peace. Our second point, verse 27. Notice when he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. He gives a different peace. The staff and I discussed at our prayer time this week, how does the world try to give us peace? One of the things that a big theme we discovered is the world tries to give us peace this way. It says, peace is achieved. You do more, have more, think more, get more. It's all about more. You do enough, be enough, have enough. It's more and enough. You need more and enough, all over the place. It's telling you, you're not going to have, the world tells us, peace is achieved when you can achieve your own aspect of freedom and you have free self-expression, or you have free market, or you have the freedom to define the world the way you want it to be. Or you have a free government. See, there's so many times that nations throughout history across the globe have tried to find peace by leaning on governmental structures, whether it be democracy or a monarchy, an autocracy, or dictatorships, whatever it is. They're all trying to pursue peace in different ways. And so we're running to government peace. And the world tells us that we will achieve peace when we have enough personal blank, personal safety, personal success, when there's no threats in your life, no uncertainty, no weakness, no conflict, no loss, and no needs. That's when you will achieve peace. And the reason you don't have it is because you haven't done enough. Peace is achieved. That's what the world tells us. I was reading I went to Harvard and their health website, and I was just curious, so I Googled for, I typed in a search for fun, how do I achieve peace? Harvard had some excellent suggestions. You want to hear them? Here's Harvard's recommendations on how you achieve peace. Have physical activity. Just do some exercise. It's like, when I exercise, peace is not the thing that I feel. And it says, you need to exercise. You need to do some stuff. You know, do physical activity. Volunteer. Pour yourself out into other people's lives and have a bigger story and a bigger purpose. Meditate. Do something new, because they say humans were created to enjoy and be refreshed with novelty. So learn something new. That will give you peace. The other thing it says to do is limit negativity. Ha, I wish I had thought of that before. I mean, that's the whole problem all along. I just have not limited my negativity. So I tried that for about 2 hours, and then that didn't work. And then it says that you identify three good things. You know, write three good things at the end of a day. But you see what each one of these things have in common? Do more of this, do more of that, do more of this, do more of that, do more of this. The reason you're not peaceful is you're not done enough. The world tells us peace is achieved. Jesus challenges us. And if we're honest and we have intellectual integrity, we will look at the world this way and think about something. We have, in our culture right now, more money, more power, more medicine, more information, more mobility, more stuff, more connectivity, more communication, more immediacy, more options. And what do we have less of? Peace. We have more of everything, and we actually have less peace than we've had in a long time. Because Jesus tells us that peace is not achieved, peace is received. Notice how he highlights it four times here, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. See, four times he mentioned the concept of giving. The first one where it says, I leave. It's a different word in the Greek than the one following it where he says, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Those are two different words, but they're communicating the same concept. When you leave something, you're actually leaving or giving it to somebody else, and you're departing as you leave it with them. And he says, four times, I give, not as the world gives. It's a peace that's received. It's not achieved. Because peace is not the result of a loyalty program. See, we've even done that in our religion. Religion tells you, you will have peace if you do more or do enough for God in certain ways. If you pray enough, if you worship enough, if you read your Bible enough, if you evangelize enough, memorize enough. You do have all of the enoughs, right? And I hear people say things like this, oh, I know I'm not perfect, I'm a sinner, and I know those types of things, but you know, I try really hard. And the Lord, I hear this phrase, the Lord knows what you meant in your heart. The Lord knows what you meant in your heart. You're doing more than you used to. And there's an element of that's good. But at the same time, when we say the Lord knows what you meant in your heart, and dear friends, if we're honest, none of our motives are pure, and you know what I mean in my heart? I mean to take over and take control. The Lord knows what you meant in your heart. And I want to scream when they're talking to me about it. Oh, Chris, don't worry. The Lord knows what you meant. Yeah, I meant to take over. That's what I meant. That's what I wanted. Even as I was serving Jesus, I still wanted to take over. Even while I'm doing the work of ministry, I still want to take over. Yeah, the Lord knows what I mean in my heart, and it is not good. I can't achieve enough. I can't do enough. It's received. And Jesus says, I want you to know I brought it. I achieved it. I secured it because I'm peace. Wrap your heart around me. Don't wrap it around yourself. Don't wrap it around religious trappings. Now, that doesn't mean we are not to pursue good works in response to what Jesus has given to us. We are to do that, but it flows out of what we've received. In no way are we achieving anything. It's all achieved by Jesus himself because he says, I give it to you. And notice, how does he give it to us? Doesn't he give it to us because we've achieved it enough? See, that's, I'm afraid, friends, so many of us have reduced Christianity to a spiritual loyalty program. We get frequent worship miles, frequent Bible reading miles, frequent evangelism miles. And therefore, as I do enough and I rack up enough, I get elevated in my peace status. And now I'm in first class peace, you know? And if I'm going to be really experience a lot of peace, I go from being a bronze giver to a platinum giver. That's religion. That's not the gospel. How do we get this peace? Go back in your worship guide again and turn to page 4 and notice the assurance of pardon. We try to have all the service be a unified whole around one theme, and notice what we're highlighting here. The assurance of pardon is this, 2 verses, one from Colossians chapter 1 and Romans 5. For in him, that's in Jesus, the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, he brings us peace. And notice that beautiful word at the first line there, he was pleased to dwell. Aren't you thankful it doesn't say, for in him the fullness of God, he was reluctant to dwell? Aren't you glad it says pleased? It delighted our Savior to do this and to make peace on the cross. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by our performance. Yeah, it doesn't say that. We have been justified by faith. It's just believing that Jesus meant what he said. I've secured it. I give it to you. We, therefore, have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just through the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the person. He secured it. It's different. It's received peace, not achieved peace. And that's why the peace that we have in our lives is actually from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Some of you for Christmas, when you open your gifts or are given a gift, you're going to find a little small piece of paper with barcodes and black ink on it. What are those? Gift receipts. Why do we have gift receipts? Now, I know your temptation at first is to say, so I can exchange it. No, that's not what we're going to look at. Why do we have a gift receipt? Because it's demonstrating to you someone else purchased this and gave of themselves to secure it and give it to you. It now belongs to you, and it was rightfully purchased. Your grandma didn't get it off the black market. Right? Dear friends, can I encourage you to think of Christmas, the Advent season and Christmas Day, as one big gift receipt. Jesus gives us that day and says, I secured peace for you and give it to you. All by faith, all you have to do is believe me that I really came to bring the peace your heart longs for and is striving for. You're trying to make all these peace deals with your work, with your looks, with your children, with your business, with your home, with your future. You're trying to secure peace deals all over the place. And he says, no, I bring you peace and I've given it to you as a gift. Where are you still trying to achieve the peace that your heart is hungry for? How are you trying to do it? Jesus reminds us peace in the kingdom is very different than what the world tries to teach us. It's a free gift because of what Jesus did. Christmas is one. The Advent holiday is 4 weeks where we get to really think together, even as a culture. The message of Christmas is trying to say this to us. Stop striving. Because the peacemaker has shown up. The weary world rejoices with a thrill of hope because Jesus punctured our world as the true peacemaker. And not only that, it's reinforced. Notice how it's reinforced in two ways. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus brings his peace. He secures his peace, and he gives us his peace freely by faith alone. And then he says, I'm going to reinforce that for you in two ways. I so want you to understand this message and work that I've done for you that I'm going to tell you about it. It's no mistake that Jesus, after he had healed a number of people from their sins or ailments and different things, the words that he said to them, go in peace. Leave in peace. Go in peace. Peace be with you. It wasn't just a spiritual, superficial greeting. He meant it. He's trying to relay, I came to bring you peace. And it's no mistake that Paul and all the New Testament writers, almost every single New Testament letter after the Gospels begins with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a real truth that he wants to reinforce through his word. But there's another aspect. So the Lord, Jesus gives us his words. And think about the way we are as people. Couldn't the Lord say to us, I gave you my word. What else do I need to tell you? I'm not going to tell you again. Didn't I tell you this already? Young people, how many times have you heard your parents say to you, didn't I already tell you this? Do you know why parents say that? Because we're just as much in need of Jesus as you are. Because we forget as parents, the Lord could say to us too, didn't I already tell you that? I'm not going to tell you again. But what does Jesus do? I'm going to give you my word, and I'm going to mean it. And guess what? You're not going to get it. I gave you my word, and I could say that is sufficient and enough, but I don't. I give you the Holy Spirit to help you because there's a problem with you. There's a problem with me and you. Why did the Holy Spirit show up? Did he tell us? The Holy Spirit's going to come. Why? To teach, right? Holy Spirit's going to teach. Did Jesus say, I'm going to send you another teacher slightly better than me because I'll do my best to communicate it to you, but you're not going to get it, so I need to send, you know, the second teacher, 2.0, who will actually help drive it home for me. Jesus didn't send the Spirit because he was a bad teacher. Jesus sent the Spirit because we are bad learners. And he says, you're not, sin has so tainted you, your heart can't remember this. So the Spirit's going to help you. I'm going to reinforce this in your soul through two things, my word and the Spirit. Now, the first application of what we see here, the actual immediate application of this, is Jesus is telling the apostles, I'm going to send my Spirit who's going to help you remember all that we've talked about, and you're going to be the ones to write it down so there's a written account. So he is letting them know, he's preparing them for the writing of the Holy Scriptures that we possess now. But the ministry of the Spirit is still reminding us like it was reminding them. Like he was reminded, the Spirit is not an it, the Spirit is he. The Spirit is, he would remind them in the same way. We have that all through Scripture. There's reminding. We need reinforcement. And Jesus says to us, don't fear, I'm going to help you remember. There's a problem with our scarred memories. So the Lord has given us two teachers, the human voice and the spiritual voice. I love the way John Calvin said this when he was talking about this passage in John 14. John Calvin said, quote, God has therefore two ways of teaching. The first, he sounds in our ears by the mouths of men. And secondly, he addresses us inwardly by his Spirit. And he does this either at the same moment or at different times as he thinks fit. See what he's saying? The Lord says, I give you my word, the written word, through the apostles who wrote it down for you, for eyewitnesses. You're going to have trouble remembering. So I'm going to raise up preachers and teachers who will, with human voice, communicate it to you, but I'm also giving the Spirit, and the Spirit will take it inwardly to you, so you have the outward part of the Word through the ministry of the Word in churches and small groups and Sunday schools and those types of things, but then there's the inward ministry of the Word that's going to come along and is going to take it deeper, and sometimes they work at the same time and sometimes they don't. Can I tell you, that's really hard and encouraging as a preacher. You know why? Because I want the Spirit to work immediately while I'm preaching and teaching. Why aren't you doing something now? Lord, are you doing anything? What's going on? It's hard for us as preachers because we never know exactly when the Spirit's going to be working that way. For some of you, it's immediately as we sit here right now as the words are going out. For others of you, you can leave here and say, you know, I just didn't get much out of that. Please don't send me an email about that. But I get plenty of those. But do you realize some of the reason may be because the Spirit is just saying, not yet, not yet. I'm going to apply that over here. And so that means the same thing for us as hearers of the Word. For me too, as I listen to sermons and have people minister to me, and I have that temptation to leave and say, well, you know, that just didn't do anything for me. Instead of being critical of the one who was teaching and preaching is to think, maybe the Spirit, that just wasn't the time yet. And God has me on a different timeline. And I don't know when it will show up. But that's the way the Lord works. Reinforcing through the Spirit and through His Word. You know how rebar works? Rebar. Some of you have seen rebar before. If you're not familiar with it, which I think most of you probably have some concept. Rebar is when you see them doing construction sites and other things, and they're about ready to pour the concrete, and you see all those bars that are there, kind of crisscrossing patterns, and then they pour concrete over it and let the concrete set. The reason they do that is because concrete needs has beautiful, wonderful, what they call compression strength. You can push down on it, and it holds up tremendously well. It's got a lot of strength doing that. But you know what strength concrete doesn't have? What they call tensile strength or tension, stretching strength. When you go to stretch it, it's very fragile. And so what they do is they've created the composite by taking steel rods that they lay down and then they pour the concrete over it. And as it sets and they come together, they provide different things. The steel rods provide tensile strength that helps with the stretching, helps keep the concrete together. But yet the steel rods can't hold the compression strength that concrete does. And see, what the Lord is doing is He's giving us the rebar and the concrete of His Spirit and of His Word. And so we need to run to those. Jesus' peace is reinforced in our lives as the Word He's given to us is reinforced through the great teacher of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be reading and meditating personally and as gathered people. We just come together to hear Him as He reinforces strength to us. I don't know what is going on today, but in the first service, my mic cut out. Have no idea how long that water's been there. Pray for me. But can I tell you this? When you're Spirit is starting to wane in peace, and you want to reinforce the peace in your heart, please, dear friends, run first to the Spirit and His Word and His people. You will not find reinforcement for peace by turning into cable news. You are not going to find reinforcement for peace by turning up your favorite news website or streaming your favorite news or reading your favorite blogger. You are not going to find peace by looking at geopolitical issues throughout the world. They're important, but our hope is not in geopolitical peace. Our hope is in the peace of the one who gave us the rebar, the concrete of His Spirit and His Word. You're also not going to find peace by leading the charge of correcting all the mistakes on social media. Dear friends, I can't tell you how many people I know who think, I feel so much more at peace because I addressed that wrong thing out there on social media. Dear friends, that's just like taking a cup of water and throwing it into the ocean. That's not going to give you the peace you long for. In fact, it fuels the flame. Have conversations with people in person. Talk to them about the peace that Jesus himself brings and run to the Word together. Are you in a peaceless family for some reason? Have your peace reinforced through Jesus and his Word. You may not ever have peace in your family. You may not ever have peace because of certain issues in the world. But your peace isn't reinforced through them. It's reinforced through the person himself who is true peace. Years ago, an enormous group of angelic beings burst into a clear night and with raised, enthusiastic voices shouted out into the world, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace unto those with whom his favor rests." They were screaming out that night to a broken world, bringing the thrill of hope, because in a manger lay a baby who was preparing to broker the most extravagant peace deal the cosmos had ever seen, to be peace for his people, to secure peace through his behavior, to bring peace over death by killing it. It was necessary for him to return to the Father. Jesus had to go back to the Father. But he says, "I'm not abandoning you in a peaceless world. I leave you my peace." For everybody who would just wrap their hearts around it and believe me when I say, "Peace be with you." Let's pray. Father, we come and we long for peace. We do feel abandoned in a broken and peaceless world. Would you have mercy upon us and help us? Lord, we are peaceless in our souls. Some of us even right now, and we can barely hold it together, and we're afraid someone will just puncture our world the right way, and then the lack of peace will just flow out of us. Lord, we long for the peace you've promised. Would you give it to us and reinforce it in our hearts today, we ask. In the strong name of Jesus, everybody said, amen.